أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the opportunity to study more of the words of the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. We were discussing Kitab al-Salah of the noble book of Al-Kafi, and we had arrived at hadith number 11 of the chapter we were discussing, which was Fadl al-Salat, I believe. Hadith number 11 is Ali ibn Ibrahim an abihi an ibn Abi Umayr an Hafs ibn al-Bakhtari an Abi Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam. This is one of those, if it's not mistaken, with the golden chain, which is the golden chain, that silsilat with dhahab of Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayhi. This is a very reliable, I was going to call it a golden chain, but I don't want to get it confused. It's a very reliable chain of transmission. Ali ibn Ibrahim al-Qumi, the author or the compiler of Tafsir al-Qumi, from his father, one of the original scholars of Kufa, muhaddithin of Kufa, that moved to Qum, and he trained many scholars, including his son. From Ibn Abi Umayr, one of the great companions of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, I believe Imam al-Kadhim, perhaps earlier. And he went through difficulties in preserving the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt. He was imprisoned at a time having the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt that we are so comfortably reading now was considered a crime that was punishable, at the very least, by prison and torture. And so he buried his hadith. And after he was released and they couldn't find his hadith, he tried to dig up his hadith, the writings of hadith, and they were pretty much ruined, the writings. And therefore, he went off of memory. And this is outstanding and astonishing that a person has memorized so many hadith that he was able to relate those hadith afterwards. This one he narrates from Hafs ibn al-Bakhtari. He's one of those that has the kunya as of Abu Basir. So he's also reliable. An Abi Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, from Imam al-Sadaq, qal, man qabila Allahu minhu salatan wahidatan. Whoever that God accepts, okay, this wording is careful. Not whoever prays, not man salla salatan wahida, whoever performs a prayer. Man qabila Allahu minhu salatan wahidatan. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from them one salah, one prayer, lam yu'adhibhu. That person will not be punished. There's no adhab. وَمَنْ قَبِلَ مِنْهُ حَسَنَةً لَمْ يُعَذِّبْهُ. Anyone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts a hasanah. Hasanah is a good deed. If Allah accepts someone hasanah, one, a single hasanah, He will not punish them. There will be no adhab. We have to understand this in the context of the verses of the Qur'an and in the context of the other words of the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim ajma'in, and also in light of the wording of the hadith. Let's talk about the wording a little bit. The emphasis here is on قَبِلَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ صَلَاةً وَاحِدًا. If or whoever God accepts a prayer from. Now who does God accept a prayer from? Whose prayer is accepted? There's one verse of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. This is a verse of the Qur'an. It's quoting Habil in the original crime, or the first great crime that was committed on earth after Adam and Eve descended to the earth and lived on it and had children. And their sons grew up and grew older. They had a fight in which it was based on a qurban, a sacrifice that God accepted from Abel or Habil and did not accept from Qabil. Habil or Abel says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. The Quran quotes this from Habil. Habil was a great person. Some believe he was a prophet. But whether that is the case or not, the Qur'an quotes this, and the Qur'an does not defer. The Qur'an doesn't say that was wrong. That means this is approved of. إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Ayatollah Khushbakh used to cite this verse many times when telling his students that you need to make sure you do your wajibat and you stay away from haram. Because if you're not careful of wajib and haram, then whatever act of worship you do, whatever salah you do, whatever, it's not accepted. Why? Because of this verse, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. You have to have taqwa for the acts to be accepted. The salatul layl needs to be accepted. If it's going to be accepted, that verse says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. If I'm careless regarding my muharramat, things that God has said it's haram to do, you can't engage in this, it's haram to do this, it's haram to do that, whatever God has forbidden. If I'm not careful of that, then I want to do this act of worship, this sadaqah, build a mosque, an orphanage, this, that, based on that verse, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. It's actually in the context. They both presented, Habil and Qabil, or Abel and Cain, they presented a qurban, a sacrifice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted Habil's or Abel's, and he rejected and did not accept Qabil's. Why Habil, knowing this from a divine source, himself or from his father, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. That's the reason. Have taqwa. If you have taqwa, God will accept. The reason why God didn't accept your sacrifice is because you didn't have taqwa. So this is one line we have. If God, مَنْ قَبِلَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ صَلَاةً وَاحِدَةً لَمْ يُعَذِّبُهُ. The question may come up that, okay, if that's the case, if I need to do all my wajibat and stay away from every single sin for me to be considered a muttaqi, and then afterwards, then that salah is going to be accepted, or a hasana is going to be accepted, a good deed is going to be accepted, and well, at that point, there's no reason for punishment because I'm already avoiding all the muharramat. Then what is this telling us? No. If we put the verse along with this, we're talking about understanding qabul, or the acceptance of a deed. That verse says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. One understanding that we used to have, the way we thought Ayatollah Khushbakh means it, or in other words, an interpretation that a scholar gave, we misunderstood that interpretation and therefore misunderstood the verse and many verses in Ahadith. We thought that it means that you need to avoid. In other words, if I end up committing a single sin, then I'm no longer a muttaqi. That's not what he intended. And more importantly, that's not what the verse intends. Why? Because the word taqwa doesn't mean a person never commits. And as soon as something is committed, no, a muttaqi, the definition of muttaqi is someone who's careful. They're careful of their deeds. It's important for them. When you are careful, okay, yes, practically there is a difference between someone who's careful and someone who's careless. A careful person ends up, if they commit, if they make a mistake, if they slip, it's much fewer or much less than a person who's careless. They just go with whatever. Okay, and of course, being careful has got different and various degrees. There's different levels. And we need to always try to increase that level. But the bare minimum is a person is concerned and they're careful. They're not careless. Whatever happens, whatever I desire, I don't care if God said this is forbidden or not. I'm just going to do it. I don't care what God said this is the time for, if it's wajib to pray or not. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a careless person. That's someone that doesn't have taqwa. A person who has taqwa is someone who is caring and concerned regarding what God has said. They check and see what God has said to do and what he has said not to do. And they try to identify those instances and they try to avoid it. For a person who is careful of that, even if they end up the shahwa, lust, or whatever other whim or desire, lower desire overcomes them, and they end up making the decision of disobeying that law, it's not that they're careless. They were careful, but there's two elements, two tendencies, two drives that are pulling the person from two different directions. One is dragging the person towards Allah, their iman, their taqwa. I'm careful, I'm concerned, I know this is a sin. On the other hand, there's a strong pull. The nafs is pulling me in the direction of shaitan. And sometimes we're defeated, the nafs defeats us, and we go the wrong way. That's different than someone who doesn't even engage in a battle with the nafs. Someone who doesn't care what the nafs or what the other. There is no pull, there's no drive, there's no inclination. There's no strong force within them that wants to push them towards Allah. They want to push themselves and push against the nafs. There's a difference between the two. So the hadith says, you have to have taqwa. Or excuse me, the verse says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. One of the things that we find in the Quran is that there may be other elements that have been mentioned in the Quran. These are things that will help us move towards doing things that will cause our actions in general to be accepted. Okay, but we're not going to be covering everything that's mentioned there. I don't know if I can. I definitely haven't prepared, but I would have to go and find all of those. This was to present the Qur'an. We have to understand from the Qur'an and from the legitimate hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, what are some of the principles that we can ascertain through implementing them that our actions are inshallah accepted. But the first thing is, this is not talking about the prayer itself, it's the acceptance of the prayer. Okay, so this is pushing us above just praying. It's pushing us to do something that will cause our prayers to be accepted. The next thing regarding acceptance that we'd like to mention is it really possible? I hope I can word this in the right way. I'm debating with myself whether I should even mention this. There's a very difficult subject that, if presented wrong, there's one issue with it. If not presented, there's another issue with it. Let me present it in this way, with a question from this. Okay, so if I perform a prayer, and let's say at the time I was careful, the bare minimum requirements of care, I am careful, I do look into what my practical laws are, and so I'm avoiding and abstaining from the forbidden acts, foods, and what have you, and I'm engaging myself in whatever is an obligation. I'm trying to do that, so I'm careful, a bare minimum requirement of taqwa, and I perform a prayer, and maybe find a couple of other instances of criteria or parameters that will cause an act to be accepted. Based on those elements, let's say, if within that act, or while you're performing that act, or if when you want to do that act, you take into consideration these few other things, these are parameters that will, without them, the prayer will not be accepted. If we do those, and we perform a prayer, After performing it, we go to this hadith. It says, "Man qabila Allah minhu salatan wahidatan lam yu'adhibhu." We're like, okay, well, based on that, I performed one prayer, and I looked at all those things that were said to be required for the acceptance of a prayer, and therefore I can conclude that that prayer is accepted. Then from that, I can conclude what? I can conclude, lam yu'adhibhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to punish me, and therefore, I can go ahead and do whatever I want. Now, that's an extreme example, but it goes to show what we're trying to get to, a point that we're trying to make here. Can we ascertain at any point during our lifetime, while we're still alive, in whatever age we are, that, and this is the difficult part, I'm going to try to be as careful as I can be with my words. Can I at any point say that I am 100% sure that I have done this prayer? Therefore, I am definitely certain that I will not be going to hell. Can I have that while I'm in this life? The answer is no. The answer is no. This is important for us to get to the meaning. This is the whole purpose of the sessions, is to explore the meanings of hadith, spend time, think about them. Not just read and have a very basic translation and move on. One of the problems that we have is this. People just throwing out words of the Ahlul Bayt, treating them as our words, like my words. You can trash my words. There's no benefit in these words. The words of the Ahlul Bayt have got depth. They're accurate. You have to be very careful with them. You have to understand what they mean. There's hadith and verses, more importantly, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of a concept known as ihbat. Okay. Ihbat. Habitat a'maluhum. Or habt. Habtul a'mal. Habitat a'maluhum. The Quran says that if a person does certain things, then their actions are completely erased, meaning the good deeds. Whatever a person has done is gone. It's gone. So this person prayed, worshipped. We have hadith on this. We have numerous accounts. Even in the Quran we have it. I believe it starts with, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. I may not have gotten all the words accurately, but tell them something along these lines, that the Prophet is told to tell us of in the Quran, the story of someone that God says, we gave him our signs. فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. He removed himself from them. He pushed away. And then at the end, one of the worst wordings we have in the Holy Quran, مَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ إِن تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ وَإِن تَتْرُكْهُ يَلْهَثْ. It's like a dog that whatever you do, they're going to have, if I remember the meaning correctly, they will have their tongue hanging. No matter what you do, their tongue will be hanging. Okay. In other words, we gave him our ayat, we didn't give him ayat, he's doing the same thing. It's a very disturbing example that's been used to describe him. This is a person that worshipped. He, according to some of the accounts, hadith that we have, explaining what the status of this person, that God had given him his ayat at the time of Prophet Musa, his status was that he knew things that ordinary people didn't know. That's how much he had ascended. That's how many prayers, worships, and so on and so forth. But even then, فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. He removed himself after many years of worship. And then what happens? حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. All these good deeds. It's like you build up the structure and then you light a match and just burn it. Okay. So the idea of قَبُول, the point is, taking into consideration the idea of Habtul A'mal in the Quran, the qabul, or the acceptance of a prayer, is not something that is simply related to the time prior to or during that prayer. It involves the person's behavior and conduct afterwards as well. If the person moves towards hubut, then in the end, we will realize that lam yaqbal, it didn't actually, it wasn't accepted. And this was the point we're trying to make here. If God accepts, can we ascertain that God has accepted while we're still in this life and we haven't left this world? Can we do that? The answer is no. We don't know. After this life is over, then we will see whoever actually their prayer was accepted, then lam yu'adhibhu. But those who thought they did all those prayers, they did all those worships, they thought they were accepted after they moved forward, but then they descended, they went down, فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا, as the verse says. And therefore, حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ, it becomes clear to them that there was, that prayer is not accepted. I don't want to say there's a problem with that prayer. It's really hard for us to understand these things. Okay, so for now, what we are getting to is qabul of a salah. This hadith is very, very straightforward. If God accepts one prayer of a person, they will not be punished. Okay. Based on what we have said, can I, during my lifetime, on my own, figure out if that prayer is accepted, or even one prayer is accepted or not? No, because even if I have all the conditions that have been mentioned before and during the act, afterwards I may do something, there will be hubut, which will show, I can't spend any more time, I've already spent a lot of time on this hadith, this idea of we will find out, not that God will change, he had accepted and then he changes that. No, that shows he hadn't accepted that. And now, how does that work and so on? It's really difficult for me to explain if I even know, if I would have. I know I don't know the full deal. But the parts that we are aware of, we do find explanations that ulama have understood from Quran and Hadith. It's a very lengthy discussion. But the correct way of putting it and understanding it is this. We will come to know that that salah is not accepted or was not accepted. If it would have been accepted, this wouldn't have happened, because the hadith is straightforward. مَنْ قَبِلَ مِنْهُ صَلَاةً وَاحِدَةً لَمْ يُعَذِّبْهُ. It can't be that was accepted and then it changed. Well, he said, if one is accepted, there's no azab. One was accepted, there shouldn't be any azab. No, we realize that was not accepted, even if at the time it seemed like all the conditions were there. Because, as we said, the conditions are not relevant only to before and during the act, afterwards as well. So all of this was said to have some understanding of that, what it's not, what the hadith is not suggesting. Now a little bit about what it is trying to tell us. So if it's not going to help us know that, oh, I'm not going to be punished, then why did the Imam tell us this? The Imam is telling us, focusing on the idea of acceptance of an action. This idea is presented to people who have already, in their understanding at least, they have already understood that they need to do good deeds. They need to listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Okay. The next step for them is to realize that don't just say, okay, I did this. Focus on qabul. There's an idea of me, I did this, but it's not accepted. Oh, what do I do to make this accepted? So you're going to start pushing yourself beyond simply performing a prayer, simply performing a hasana. All of what we said about the conditions of qabul that we are told of come into play now. Okay. So a person who reads that, like, oh, I need to have taqwa. So if I'm doing the night prayer, I shouldn't shout at my kids. If I'm doing the night prayer, I shouldn't cheat. If I'm doing the night prayer, I shouldn't do all these forbiddances. Otherwise, it's not going to be accepted. So it pushes me to move in that direction. I read the verses about حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. Then I realize, oh, I better be careful. The hadith say, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا السُّؤَاءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. If I was not committing those sins and I did those good deeds, afterwards I start engaging in sin, then I could reach a point where كَذَّبَ ثُمَّ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا السُّؤَاءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. I do تَكْذِيب بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. That's كُفر. Bad deeds, sins can lead to كُفر. So afterwards, I will be more careful. Oh my God, I don't want to lose this. So it pushes this idea of قَبُول. It pushes a person to move above and beyond. And what it doesn't do, I've seen this mistake, is to create doubts about what we have done. Like, oh, if it's accepted, oh, I don't know if anything's accepted, which is, again, one of those things that we have to be very careful. It's good to not think that what I have done is worthy of acceptance. That's a good thing that I need to have. But there's a wrong way of it, and that's what Shaitan tries to do, and that is, he tries to tell us and make us think that nothing that we do is accepted. I can never do anything that's accepted. And that's a negative feeling that is going to cause what? It will cause a person to lose hope. It'll cause a person to lose hope in making progress. And so they will leave and like, I can't do this. That's a negative feeling that I can't do. The positive way is that what I do is not worthy of it. I try my best. That's what God has told me. I try my best. Then I look at myself, nothing that I do is worthy. That's a great understanding to have. That's not a shaitani understanding. That's a great understanding to have. But if it's the divine understanding, it will push me to do more and more and so on and so forth. I think we've spent enough time. Last point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or according to the hadith, this chapter is regarding salah, but the point that's mentioned here, it starts with salah, then it expands. And it includes all hasanat, any good deed. If any good deed is actually done in a way where it's accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish that person. There is, I think I can call it one level deeper understanding. I'll leave that, but I will tell you, this is based on my limited understanding. There's one more level that I can understand that's deeper than this that will require further explanations. And I will skip that. I will let you think and see what you can think. And it's important for us to note that there's more depth to these words than what is presented. Next hadith, hadith number 12, Muhammad ibn Yahya. We've already discussed him, one of Sheikh Kulaini's teachers. An Salama ibn al-Khattab. I don't know him. I don't remember, in other words, looking him up in Rajal books. An al-Husayn ibn Saif. عن أبيه قال حدثني من سمع أبا عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. This hadith has also, besides Salam ibn al-Khattab that I haven't looked, perhaps maybe he's been verified. A lot of these people have just not been described as thiqa or non-thiqa, as a reliable person, as a non-reliable person. Most of those in Rijal books, like Rijal of Sheikh At-Tusi, most of the individuals he names, he doesn't say whether they're reliable or not. Based on the explanation that we gave in the last session, I don't want to reiterate, we think that that is sufficient for us to be able to rely on their words. Only when a person has been identified as a liar, as a fasiq, that we cannot rely on their words. But besides Salama ibn al-Khattab and al-Husayn ibn Saif, and Husayn ibn Saif's father, Saif, I think maybe this, I'm not sure. There's, I think if I remember, there is a companion, Saif ibn Amira, if I remember correctly. But anyhow, even if it is him, and if I, from what I remember, what I recall, he was a reliable person. قال حدثني من سمع أبا عبد الله. Another person here between Saif, Husayn ibn Saif's father, and Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, there's another person that has not even been mentioned. So many of the ulama would probably identify this as mursal and da'if and not accepted. as a reliable hadith. Based on the explanations we gave in the last session, we consider this a reliable hadith. We think that it's hujjah and we can accept it. From Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayh, he has said, "Man salla rak'atayn ya'lamu ma yaqulu feehima in sarafa wa laysa baynahu wa bayna Allah dhanbun." Whoever performs two rak'ah of prayers, and in the two rak'ah, ya'lamu ma yaqul. Literally, he knows what he says in the two. Fihima. In sarafa, he turns away. In other words, once he's done, he's finished with it. In sarafa wa laysa baynahu wa bayna Allah dhanb. When he finishes, between him and God, there is no dhanb. There's no sin that the person has committed. Remember, we had another hadith, hadith number 10 in the previous session. And in that one it said, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, the verse, and that verse was mentioned. In regards to that, Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi said, the salat of a mu'min during the night takes, تَذْهَبُ بِمَا عَمِلَ مِنْ ذَنْبٍ bin nahar. It takes all the sins of the believer during the day. And we said that can mean, or does mean, it's, the verb is used, it says tadhhabu, it takes. Now what does that mean? We said that takes it. It doesn't mean that whatever you've done is whatever you've done. Just wake up in the middle of the night and it's over. Whatever you have done. This hadith, though, literally says, with that condition, of course, man salla rak'atayn, this time it's not during the night or during the day, whenever. It's only two rak'ah of prayer. يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولْ فِيهِمَا. He knows what he is saying. Those two rak'ah are going to equate to what? What's going to happen? لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ ذَنْبٌ. There is no then between him and God at that point. Okay, this is different. The other one says, تَذْهَبُ بِمَا عَمِلَ. It takes them, which we explained. This one says, once you're done with that prayer, there is no then, there's no sin. Whatever is done is, remember we talked just a few minutes ago, we talked about this concept of حَبْط, that all the good that a person has done is wiped. Well, the opposite of it, or the other side of that, is that all the wrong that a person has done is wiped away and forgiven. It's as though they never committed those. That's what this wording is telling us. But this one doesn't just say, you know, you pray during the night. It says, مَنْ صَلَّ رَكَعَتَيْنَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولْ فِيهِمَا. Okay, this is, so we need to talk about this. يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولْ فِيهِمَا. He knows what he's saying. What does this mean? To us non-Arabs, I'm not Arab, most Muslimin are not, if I have understood the numbers correctly, they're not Arabs. Okay. As a non-Arab, sometimes this would be presented to me, or the way, at least, maybe they didn't mean this, but the way I would take it would be like, oh, I don't know the meanings of these words, and I need to know the meanings of these words. So once I know what the meaning of Subhanallah is, once I know the meaning of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and so on and so forth, and يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولْ فِيهِمَا, I know what I'm saying, and so this applies. Is that the case? If that were the case, number one, we would say, well, then I guess all Arabs, because that's their mother tongue, and they understand, except someone that is very illiterate, I guess, or their knowledge of the Arabic language, their own mother tongue is so little that they can't understand what they're saying. Otherwise, if they're educated, they just know their own language, then they understand what they're saying. They know the meanings of those words. And there's nothing wrong with that. It just means that everybody needs to learn Arabic. If that were the case, that's the meaning of it. However, let's make a note of this, that Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi is speaking to Arabs. Okay, it is their mother tongue. So they know what the meanings of these words are. They're not... they don't need translators to translate the words for them. To them, he is saying, In other words, يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولْ فِيهِمَا is not about knowing the meanings of these words. Then what is it? When you say you know what you're doing, you understand what you're doing, another way of, or another wording of that, you would be talking about someone who doesn't simply have a superficial understanding of something. And that in the context of prayer, without delaying, this is what I understand of it. You think about it. This is what it literally means. يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولُ. Just remember that this is being said to Arabs, so it can't be just the meaning. So what does it mean? What I understand is this. When we say you know what you're doing, the person knows what they're saying, it means that the person is saying what they're saying, knowing it, which means they mean it. So when the person says Allahu Akbar, they mean it. They realize it. They understand it. They state it coming from within. They are saying Allahu Akbar. God is greater. What does that even mean? That was the English translation of it. Now you know it. Okay, say Allahu Akbar. God is greater. What does that mean? I don't know what I'm saying. God is greater. God is greater. God is greater. God is greater than what? Is he being compared to someone? That means I don't understand. That means I don't know what I'm saying. If I ask those questions, that means I have not reached that. I need to ask those questions. But if I don't have an answer for that question, that means I don't know what I'm saying. يَعْلَمُ وَيَقُولُ فِيهِمَا means that when I'm standing, I say Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I'm saying those, that I'm starting in the name of God. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So just in the name of God, we just write at the beginning of letters, at the beginning of this, say it here or there. It means I don't understand. I don't know what I'm doing. It's like that person, just another way of putting it. Again, remember, this is not, these are Arabs. Okay, we're talking about, if I say Astaghfirullah, the hadith is this, about Amir al-Mu'mineen saw someone just saying Astaghfirullah. He says, what are you doing? Do you even know what you're saying? This is not to a non-Arab. I'm a non-Arab. I say Astaghfirullah. I have no idea what I'm saying. I've just been told that saying Astaghfirullah is good. I need to pay attention, look up the translation. Okay, it means God forgive me. But that Arab, it's like him saying, God forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, do you even know what you're saying? Well, of course he knows what he's saying in the sense of, you know, just knowing the meaning of the word. But he's telling him, you don't know what you're saying. If you know what you're saying, when I say, God forgive me, you're not going to just be playing around on God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. No. God forgive me, if you mean that, you're apologizing to Allah. If you're apologizing to Allah, that's not your state of mind, that's not your state of being. When I say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the All-Beneficent, as the translations go, go figure that out, the correct translation. I'm saying it, meaning it's coming from within. These become my words. I am saying this to Allah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. All praise is God's. It belongs to Him. It is His. All of it. يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولُ. Even if I understand what the translations of those words are, or even if I'm Arab, يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولْ فِيهِمَا. The person is speaking to Allah, God, I begin in your name, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful, all praise belongs to you. The Lord of those in the world or in the universe, those who dwell in the universe, رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, the Lord of all. Understanding these, not just the words. We read those translations. It's clear we don't understand what we're saying. Not that we don't understand the meanings of those words. So yeah, if a person has two rak'ah of prayer like this, then all his dhanb is forgiven. A person, if they salla rak'atayn, يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولْ فِيهِمَا, they know what they're saying. they do that, those two rak'ah, that will not be the end of their prayer. That will not be the end of them praying. That will not be a prayer that afterwards another sin is committed. A person who's become an abd in their prayer, ya'lamu ma yaqul. They're standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying those. Again, this is pushing us to move towards, all of those are preliminaries, okay? Meaning understanding if we're not Arab, or if we're Arab and our understanding of the words, of the sentences, of the phrases is not adequate for us to go into understanding the depths of the meaning and what is being suggested by them. Well, we got to do that. And then asking why is it being said that God is greater? Are we comparing him? Isn't that what the word means? We need to ask all those questions. But for what purpose? If I get an answer to that question, is it over? No, we want to try to push towards يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُول فِيهِمَا. Salah needs to move towards يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُول فِيهِمَا. Once we reach that stage, if our prayer becomes that type of prayer, then انصرف وليس بينه وبين الله ذنب. There's no ذنب. There's no ذنب. Let me use this hadith. I didn't want to mention that other deeper meaning that was understood from the, that can be understood, maybe intended from the last hadith. I think that's what I can take from this one. If a salah that is qabul occurs, lam yu'adhibhu, that means from that point onwards, the person will not do anything that will lead to adhab. It doesn't only mean that whatever they've done in the past is forgiven. Once you reach a point that your salah is accepted, then the acts that will lead to hubut or habt, excuse me, the acts that will lead to habt and destroying all the good deeds that a person has done, the person will not do them. They will not do them. The effect of a salah that's maqbool, that's accepted, is that the person will not. In the past, if they have done, they have ascended above that. They're no longer at that stage. And therefore, all of that is forgiven. But they've reached a stage that from this point onwards, again, we may not know that. We won't. We think, oh, this person was praying in salah, salatul layl, this, that, the other. Or I, and I think great. Well, the moment I think great of myself, that means that none of this has worked. Okay, none of this has worked. I definitely haven't reached that stage. Okay. So, for us, it's not going to be known to us, like on our own, with our own knowledge, until a person passes on. But what this means is that if during that lifetime, if we push ourselves to get to salah maqbula, then the effect of it is that it will push us to a level where we will not commit sin. And isn't that what was said earlier in the ahadith? As-salatu qurbanu kulli taqi. When you reach the proximity of the divine, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you become a better and better person. That's not just, okay, a nominal thing. You get some cash or... No, the person's spiritual status ascends. A person that's up there does not do these wrong things. They don't do these wrong things. They will not do it. If they do it, that shows they hadn't reached it. It looked as though they had. God, regarding that person that we mentioned, the Quran tells, الذي أَتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. God doesn't say he ascended. He was one of the muqarrabin. Then he said, we gave him our signs. أَتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. He didn't reach up there. We gave him some signs. He had those signs. But if one's status reaches that point where they have salah maqbula, or as this hadith says, يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولْ فِيهِمَا. You reach a point where a person understands what they're saying to Allah. The words are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sort of in the last hadith of this chapter, Muhammad ibn Yahya, hadith number 13, Muhammad ibn Yahya عن Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Isa, the brother of Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Isa. There's discussions regarding him. We consider him reliable. An Abiyah from Muhammad ibn Isa, one of the Ash'aris, the Qumis, both of those father and son are Ash'aris. We already discussed Ash'aris in, I think, the first session. An Abdullah ibn al-Mughira, an al-Sakuni. These two are, apparently, if I remember correctly, Abdullah ibn al-Mughira is a Nawfali. I'm not 100% sure. A lot of times we have a chain of transmitters that says, an al-Nawfali, an al-Sakuni. And those two, al-Nawfali and al-Sakuni, are Sunni, but they were, just like the majority of Sunnis, they were not against the Ahlul Bayt, and they were some of those who, although they didn't come to understand the Ahlul Bayt, the Imams being Muftarad al-Ta'ah, yet they understood the Imams to be great ulama, heirs to the knowledge of the Prophet, and therefore they came to the Imams and got the knowledge of what the Prophet has said. And when you look at their hadith, Sakuni is the one. As-Sakuni is the one who narrates from Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayh. At least most of the hadith that I've seen Sakuni narrating from Imam al-Sadiq, Imam al-Sadiq tells him the Prophet said this, because he doesn't see everything that the Imam says as a reflection of what the Prophet has said, the Sunnah of the Prophet, the words of the Prophet, and in fact the Wahy of Allah, and so on, because they didn't see that. So he explains the Prophet said this. Not that the Imam only told the Sunnis that the Prophet said this, but people like him, he insisted every time to mention that either the Prophet said this, and sometimes, if I remember correctly, as hadith, he says, Amir al-Mu'mineen said this. Also with another explanation regarding that, but anyhow, I think we can move on. قال Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, says the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said, As-salatu mizanun man waffa istawfa. Salah is a scale. Okay. Salah is a scale. What do you mean is a scale? There's different ways that this term, this word, this concept is used. Okay. For example, sometimes it is said that an act is mizan, okay, and then it is explained that the scale for the acceptance of your actions is this action. If you do this, then everything else is accepted, for instance. Or this is the scale of identifying a mu'min from a non-mu'min, or things like that. Sometimes that's what it means when a scale is used. Here it seems like that's not intended. How do we say that from the rest of it? It says, As-salatu mizanun man waffa istawfa. Salah is a scale. And just the nakir, the tankir here, mizanun. Okay. As-salatu mizanun. It's a scale. To be more accurate, it's a scale. When you say it's a scale, so think of a scale, right? A scale has got measurements, right? The old scales that you had two sides to them. Okay. And these two sides would balance if you would want to have, or the way it worked, you would want to balance these. So you would put the weight of, for example, 1 kg, 2 kg, or a pound, or 2 pounds, or whatever on this side. And you would put it the amount of whatever it is that you're looking to see the measurement of on this side, and when it balanced out, you know, okay, these two are the same. It says it's a scale. It's like that. Man waffa istawfa. The more you put waffa, okay, you do the acts of the prayer correctly, more completely, put your heart into it, and so on and so forth, that's waffa. Whatever you do of that, istawfa. You're going to reap the benefits of it. In other words, salah is not, explaining obviously our understanding of this, salah is not something that you just do like, okay, we did it. So no, it's a mizan. The more you do tawfiyah, waffa, okay, which means, as we said, and I'll maybe elaborate a little bit on this, the more you pay attention to how you perform this, in terms of form, the physical expressions, the way you hold your body, the wudu before it, the standing position, all the nitty-gritty details of how you're supposed to do this correctly. That's the superficial aspect of it. And then the heart of the salah, the internal aspect of it, the spiritual aspect of it, the soul of the prayer. Okay, that's the other aspect. In whatever amount of these, wafa, you take care of that, astawfa, you reap the benefits. If you want more benefits of salah, add more tawfiyah. Make sure you take more care of your salah. Pay more attention. The basics, okay, the first step in this, what does this mean? Okay, so the basics, there's a certain form of salah that is not the most important thing. In other words, there are other more important things there. But it is an important thing. If the form wasn't important, then why would the Ahlul Bayt discuss this so much? Your wudu needs to be done in this exact way. If you have tahara, your prayer is accepted. If it's not, you have to go and redo it. So I can't take that lightly. I have to know how wudu is done. I need to know what najasat are, what mutahirat, how to make if my clothes become najas, if my body becomes najas, how do I remove that najasa and then pray with that? What are things that prevent me from praying? What are things that I'm allowed to have and there won't be any issue? Understand all of those. And then when I'm praying, the form of it, the superficial aspect, it has to be right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's speaking to Musa, Musa is Kalimullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى. This has been misunderstood. So you are in Wadi al-Muqaddasi Tuwa, in Tuwa, which is a sacred wadi, a sacred valley or sacred land. Remove your shoes. فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. So people think, oh, remove your shoes, walk barefooted here and there. This verse only tells us that God told him, remove your shoes. It doesn't tell us why he was told to remove his shoes. Hadith from the Ahlul Bayt tells us why he was told to remove the shoes. It says the shoes he was wearing were of leather from a mita, an animal that was not killed in the right way. There's no problem with wearing that. But in the form of prayer, when you're speaking to Allah, then فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. Don't wear these in prayer. Outside of prayer, God didn't say, well, why did you wear these? No, there's nothing wrong with it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. There's plenty of hadith regarding that. But we're talking about this, the form. When God is speaking to Musa, this is that the height of spiritual connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, form is important. فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. These shoes have got our mita. They are leather that's not thabiha. Okay, wear them outside of prayer, but form, the physical, the superficial aspect of salah is important. With his prophet, at a point where he's giving him the mission of going to Fir'aun, and God is speaking to him in ways that are not hard to imagine, unimaginable to us. Yet form is important. فَخْلَعْنَ عَلَيْكَ. Okay. So the form, مَنْ وَفَّى إِسْتَوْفَى. Make sure the form is right. Try to read, know how the prayer is done. A lot of us have got a lot of details missing regarding that. Okay, we need to go to people who know that and ask them for them to explain to us. They're not responsible to come and tell every little detail, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong. They're not going to do that. We need to go and ask, come up with questions and so on and so forth. And then the spiritual aspect of it, the heart being in it, as we had in that hadith, I think that's one of the clearest lines we have. يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولُ. The more يَعْلَمُ, even that's gradational. يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولُ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Well, I can never reach يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولُ the way أمير المؤمنين صلى الله عليه understood. He knows what he's saying in his salah. يَعْلَمُ مَا يَقُولُ. On his level, I can't reach that. On a lower level, I can reach it. I should try. And then there's different lowest and then higher, 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 and try to get as close as we can to the Holy Prophet and his household. I believe we have a few more minutes. Let me start the next chapter. This is a very interesting set of hadith that we'll have. The next chapter is Babu Man Hafaza ala Salatihi aw Dayya'aha. The chapter of a person who Hafaza. Hafaza is to be careful of, to protect, to make sure all the parameters are there. They're careful. When is the salah, the time of salah coming, when I'm doing it, making sure I'm doing it right. This is hifaz. This is being careful of it. Hafaza. And awdayaha, or person who is careless. Ihmal, the other word for tadhi', is ihmal. Just be careless and just do something. I know I need to do a prayer. Just do something that looks like a prayer. As though I'm doing it for my parents. Like, why? Salah is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't matter what anyone else feels about it, good or bad. It's for Allah. Do it right. Anyway, first hadith, Ali ibn Ibrahim an Muhammad ibn Isa an Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman an Abdul Rahman ibn al Hajjaj an Aban ibn Taghlib. This is one of, again, one of those chains of transmission that is very, pretty perfect. I don't. Maybe Muhammad ibn Isa, this is Muhammad ibn Isa al-Ubaydi, it's not the Ash'ari, it's the other one that is also called Yunus. He's the one that narrates from Yunus ibn Abdul Rahman. Some people may have an issue with him, but I think it's a very wrong thing to say about him. He's a great person. The rest of them are very well known to be very reliable. I don't think anyone would really question this chain of transmission. Anyway, Aban ibn Taghlib is one of the good companions of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. He says, كنت صليت خلف أبي عبد الله عليه الصلاة والسلام بالمزدلفة. I was praying behind Imam al-Sadiq, salam Allah alayhi, بالمزدلفة. مزدلفة, or the other word for it is مشعر الحرام, in or around Mecca rather. It's part of the one of the stations. There's two times that you would stay, مزدلفة is on the way. You don't really stay there. I was thinking of Mina, I don't know why. But Mina, you would stay twice, but Muzdalifa or Mash'ar al-Haram, you're there during the night. After Arafat, you move to Mash'ar al-Haram, and then you move to Mina from there. Muzdalifa, so they do the Maghrib and Isha prayers there. He says, I was praying behind Imam al-Sadiq in Muzdalifa. فَلَمَّا انصَرَفَ, when the Imam was done with his prayer, إِلْتَفَتَ إِلَيْ, he turned to me. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَانَ, he called me, O Aban, Aban ibn Taghlib, his name was Aban. As-salawatu al-khams al-mafruudat man aqama hududahunna wa hafaza ala mawaqitihinna laqiyallaha yawma al-qiyamah walahu andahu ahdun yudkhiluhu bihi al-jannah. Allahu Akbar. The five daily prayers, the Imam is insisting on the five daily prayers. These five daily prayers that are al-mafruḍat, the wajibat, okay, the wajib prayers. Man aqama hududahunna, whoever upholds their boundaries. Okay, a had is the boundary of something or a perimeter of something. Okay, whoever upholds them. In other words, the had or the boundary of something is like within that boundary is. Within that concept or phenomenon or whatever it is, or country or city or whatever, and outside of that boundary, it's outside of that. So if you do prayer the way you're told and you're within those boundaries, so there's certain parameters that have been set, red lines, like you need to do it this way and not that way. من أقام حدودهن, the hudud of prayer, the rules, the regulations related to the prayer. Of course, rules and regulations are, again, a combination of wajib and mustahab, and a combination of superficial and the spiritual. Okay. And there's bare minimum. Had is, again, once you move out of it. Now, if we use the example of a boundary in geography, let's say, within the boundaries of, I don't know, Mecca, or is within the boundaries. But within the boundaries of Mecca, you could be more in the center, or you could be closer to the border. You could be right there that if you step one step, one more step, you'll be outside the border. Okay. So using that physical, tangible example hudud, there's the boundaries are such that if you uphold the main boundaries, you're going to be within the boundaries of prayer. But then there are further boundaries that make it better and better and better, and then boundaries become tighter and tighter. So there's like a greater set of boundaries that set the limits for a correct and acceptable prayer, and then there's more and more and more, becomes better and better and better, until you get to the Salat of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the Salat of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, and the Ahlul Bayt, which, you know, those are things that we look up to, and the more we look at that and we try to get better and better, we can keep doing that, but we'll never get to them. من أقام حدودهن وحافظ على مواقيتهن. Another point here is about timing. Now, timing itself is one of the hudud. It's one of the parameters. It's one of the limits. If you don't do it during the time, then you haven't done it. You have to do it during the time. Now, afterwards, you can do the qadha. You're supposed to if you miss it. But one of the parameters is that if you don't care about that, whatever. I had something more important. Oh, I couldn't get up. Oh, you could get up. Who says you can't? The reason why you say I couldn't get up is because you don't consider prayer important. Otherwise, you would have. Would have. حافظ على مواقيتهن, making sure that they observe the مواقيت, the times of prayer. Time coming in, time ending, within that time frame, I perform the prayer. Not that whenever, who cares? I couldn't do it. Inshallah, I'll do it later. Some other time, I'll do the qadha of it. No. Whoever has these qualities, من أقام حدودهن وحافظ على مواقيتهن لقي الله. What happens? So I do this prayer. Okay. The five daily prayers. They do them in this way. This is not about one prayer or... It's about prayers. You do the bare minimum requirements of hudud in mawaqit. This isn't talking about that other hadith that said, you know, turak'a ya'lamu ma yaqul, then those seem to be a higher level. It says, you know, the hudud and mawaqit, the times and the parameters, the basic that would be considered prayers. You do these, the five daily prayers. If you continue doing these, then what happens? When you meet Allah, laqiya Allah yawm al-qiyamah, you meet Allah on the day of resurrection, and the day of the rise, al-qiyamah, وَلَهُ عَنْدَهُ عَهْدٌ يُدْخِلُهُ بِهِ الْجَنَّةِ. You will meet Allah and you will have an ahd, a pledge that God has made to you, that based on that pledge that He's made to you, He will definitely take you to paradise. In other words, if you do these prayers, then God has promised paradise and you will be going to Him, where He has a promise and a pledge to you to take you to paradise, which means that it's definite and guaranteed that you'll go to paradise. But وَمَنْ لَمْ يُقِمْ حُدُودَهُنَّ وَلَمْ يُحَافِظْ عَلَى مَوَاقِيتِهِنَّ لَقِيَ اللَّهُ وَلَا عَهْدَ لَهُ. They will meet Allah and they will not have that pledge. There isn't a guarantee. إن شاء عذبه. If God wants, if He wishes, He will punish him. وإن شاء غفر له. If He wishes, He will forgive. There's no pledge. He didn't make a promise to those who even did prayer. This is what this says. But the basic hudud, the basic parameters of salah, the basic timing of prayer, they cared less about that. They didn't care about the timing. Sometimes they prayed, sometimes they didn't pray the way they prayed. Did they have wudu? Did they get rid of nijasa? This is not taking care of the hudud, the parameters. If a person does do those prayers, but they don't care about the timing, they don't care about nijasa tahara, they don't care about qibla, they don't care about this, this is lam yuqim, they don't uphold. لَمْ يُقِمْ حُدُودَهُنَّ وَلَمْ يُحَافِفْ عَلَى مَوْ. They did the prayer, but they didn't do it in the right way. What happens? There's no guarantee. God doesn't promise to take the person that doesn't uphold those basic parameters. He doesn't guarantee them. He doesn't promise them that you're going to enter paradise. If you want a guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you've got to make sure in your daily prayer, and this is not about one prayer or two prayers, those higher descriptions of prayer that two rak'ah will lead to this or that, as we said, that's a level, it's related to not the superficial, but the spiritual aspect. If a person gets to that stage, then that means they have ascended where they will not commit sins. And they will enter paradise, and there will be no adab, and so on and so forth. That's for one prayer, because that's a level that's being described. If you reach that level, then you have already reached that level, and that level means that you're going to be ascending beyond that. You're not even going to be stationary there. You're not going to stay there. This one is talking about the basic. Okay, the basic. So how do we do this? Always make sure. The five daily prayers, not too much. It takes 2 minutes. It takes 10 hours, let's say, to learn all the details. I'm putting a figure to it. I think I'm exaggerating a bit. 10 hours in its entirety, like all the rulings related to salah that a person, a regular person, there's a lot of details that for some people, it will be necessary for them to learn all those details because they need to tell others. They need to know. But each person, the amount that's related to them, max 10 hours, I would say. I think that's an approximate figure. Spend that time, learn what these parameters are, what the hudud are, and the timings clear things up. If there's any, the timings are very basic, you know, very, very basic. 5 daily prayers, perform them the way you're told to do them. If you keep that up until you leave this world, even if lam ya'lam, that's not mentioned here, that's not a condition. لم يعلم, I didn't understand all the way to the end. I didn't understand. Yeah, I understood the meanings of the words, but I never really understood what I'm doing in prayer. Doesn't matter. If you did these 5 daily prayers with those basic parameters, then you will meet Allah, and there is an ahd. He has a promise, and He will uphold that. It's a pledge that He has made. So you can, say, Allah, you promised. But I did this. But I did that. But you promised. I did these prayers right. You're going to, then there will be a promise. There's no ifs. If we don't do that, if we don't do the prayers, whatever's happened in the past has happened in the past. Now we got to make up the prayers. If we've missed them, if we haven't made them up, we have to make them up. From this point onwards, we can make a decision. The basic structure of the prayer, timing, and all the parameters that have been mentioned. So that's hadith number 1. Hadith number 2, inshallah, we'll have